2 Corinthians chapter 1. There were several letters to the Corinthians from Paul and from others, and these are the two that God would have us to share and to go forward with, that he preserved for us. A lot of good things in here we're going to encounter. Excited about it. I'm excited about what we learned just in this last letter to the Corinthians. There's a lot out of a lot of trouble and disarray comes truth. Truth is driven up to the front, front and center. It has to be in situations like that. So he begins, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are at Achaia. So that's like the greater Greece area around Corinth. Paul had no doubt in who he was and who his identity was. That would be attacked by church members, that would be attacked by the Jews, it would be attacked by the world, be attacked by the devil, I'm sure the flesh sometimes. But he knew what his identity was. And that is a big, big thing for the Christian, to know who your identity is. Can you imagine being in a war and not knowing what side you're on? They gave you all the ammo, you've been equipped, you've been trained, and then you're just turned loose and it's like, I don't know what side I belong to. You need your identity, what country you belong to. That's such a big thing. And Paul is addressing that right up in the front. An apostle of not Paul's denomination, but of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Not by his choice, not by Paul's choice, by a long shot. Paul was happy-go-lucky, persecuting Christians, doing well. He was well-educated. He was well-respected. He was trained by the best. He was the Pharisee of the Pharisees. He had no reason to want anything different in his life. But yet God met him on that road to Damascus. And Saul of Tarsus became Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. No longer Saul of Tarsus. His old identity fading away and his new identity coming up to the front. Timothy also writing this letter with him. And when we finish the last letter, that's kind of where we finish. In his farewell, in the last chapter, he included Timothy there in verse 10. Remember that he was telling Corinth, don't beat him up when he gets there. You know, he's young. He's got a lot of zeal for God. And reminds me a lot of James here, who was here. And he's always talking about the things that God is doing. And sometimes the older Christians might be like, oh, okay, this young whippersnapper. And Paul says, don't do that, man. So God can raise up a young person like that. You just watch out. Treat them well. Make way for them. You're talking about a society that's kind of programmed into like the older echelon and the well-trained and the, you know, I don't want to listen to anybody unless they're 40 years old or above. They've got to be a rabbi and all of this kind of stuff. So Timothy had all of that against him, and Paul would be encouraging him time after time to keep going forward. Timothy was a great help to Paul. He had a significant amount of encouragement to Paul. He was just there. He had a lot of young energy, as Maddie does. Working with the youth is such a precious area that God would have us be in prayer for and to continue to see and support and flourish. Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth with all the saints, he greets them, verse 2, with his most common greeting. Anytime he's going to enter into any kind of transaction with anybody, and so should we, grace and peace is our two keys on our chain. You want to open the door of conversation, you want to open the door of relationship with somebody, you want to open the door to the brand new day that's in front of you, it's the grace key and the peace key. Those are the keys. Grace and peace. We couldn't have peace without the grace of God, so we're met by his mercies. In everything that we do, we're always flowing in the grace of God. It's a flow from above. If we're trying to give it from our own being, it's going to be dried up raisins. It has to come from above. God is the eternal source of grace and love. We simply are called to stand in it and allow it to flow through us. Grace not flowing through us is works. It's legalism. It's something that's not grace. It's perversion. How do you know that you have the grace of God? Well, you experience the low-hanging fruit that comes with the grace of God. When the love of God touches you, the first fruit that bumps you in the head as you come to that tree of life is the peace of God. It's the low-hanging fruit. You don't have to climb up for it. It's right there. God loves you just as you are. Even kicking against them as Paul was, kicking against the goads, as he said, doing everything wrong, going in 180-degree direction, 180 miles an hour. Grace was there to meet him, and then peace was right there. It's the peace of God. Immediately he said, My God, my Lord. Peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. At least 10 times in this first seven verses here, in this first chapter, you're going to hear the word comfort or consolation, kind of the same term. That's a big subject here in this first passage here is comfort. Comfort. Comfort from God the Father of all comfort. He's going to talk about comfort from Jesus Christ. He's going to talk about comfort from the Spirit. He's going to talk about comfort from those that are filled with the Spirit. So who has all the comfort? It's something that's flowing. It's a dynamic thing that's flowing all the time. From God the Father, the Son Jesus Christ, the Spirit, and his people, the church, the bride. Really cool. Look how it flows there. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. Who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. He's going to use that word a lot. I hope we understand that today. That's a key subject. That's a key item to take away today, is that we worship, we love a God that's a God of comfort. In that package of grace, in that package of peace that he delivers to us so liberally, there's comfort, there's consolation, there's healing, there's peace. We're to share that with each other. As people are going through trials and tribulations, verse 4 is encouraging us to do so. As Roger brought up, he feels the calling to share something with these other people that he has a connection with. And this is exactly what verse 4 is talking about. He comforts us in our tribulation, God does, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. And maybe some of you have a story in here today that you can share where someone comforted you. You were going through something, and boy, does it make a difference when the person that's talking to you has gone through it. I remember looking at a book. I don't know if I was in a bookstore or where it was. It was so many years ago when my kids were little. It was a book written about how to raise your kids, and then I looked into this person, the author, and they didn't have any kids. I set it right back down. What, are you kidding me? I'm sure you learned a lot from college and maybe your experience of watching kids or whatever and studying them from a laboratory kind of angle, but until you're that parent, you're that mom or dad, you don't know what it's like to be up all night and getting barfed on. You don't know what it's like to have temper tantrums and the banging of the head. You don't know what it's like to have all of these fleshy things that have to be worked out day after day, day in and day out. And to be able to connect with other parents that way, there's comfort. And Roger was on more of the topic of drug abuse, addictions. You know, to be able to comfort someone and to be able to give them the truth and how you were comforted and how you were brought into a place of peace and healing. And how, you know, hey, I don't need to go to that stuff anymore. I know where the source of my comfort is. And he's able to share that. And someone's able to believe that because he's been there. Such a big thing. Such a big thing. Our experience at the tent this past summer was a bunch of brokenhearted people. Had no idea. I had prophetically given the vision that people would come from the north, the south, in the east and the west. Very visual kind of prophetic word that came to me with wind as we were seeking the Lord. It was really cool how that came to pass. And sure enough, they came from Canada. They came from Pennsylvania. They came from out west and east, and from hours driving. And they're still coming. This coming Saturday, they'll be here. And maybe once a month, they'll visit us. There's one person from Canada coming that I heard that is, wants to get a hotel. And it's like, you want to go to this little tiny, okay. Sure, come on down. I'd be glad to open the doors, you know, and see what God has. I had no idea what the tent was for. We just knew that we were to do it. And the confirmation came with that. And then when those people came, it's like, who are these people? They had that common thing. They had that broken heart. They had been, most of them had gone through a divorce or some kind of great loss in their life. And they're very broken people. Oh, you can't tell when you're sitting next to them and you're talking about the weather and you're talking about the price of chicken at Walmart and the different things that we talk on the surface. But you get down deep, and as one of the leaders was talking around the fire, maybe the third time or second meeting that we had there, I think it was the third, and he started talking about, you guys have no idea how hurting these people are that are here. And as he's speaking to that, it's like all the dominoes fall, everything clicked, that God is simply using me for the grand purpose to see broken hearts heal. And they were. There was a lot of healing that took place over the summer. There was healing that took place here a couple of Saturdays ago when they met here. I'm not just talking about physical healing, I'm talking about those broken hearts. And Isaiah 61, if you remember, coming very powerfully, we would keep reciting that, our ministry to the brokenhearted and those that need to be set free. You remember that? On Wednesdays, and it's like, I know God is doing something. God is doing something. And we had those special Wednesday meetings. I don't know what it was. I just knew it was something. It was green lights, do it, do it. Isaiah 61, go, 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 go. And that's what it was. It's for somebody that's broken, so broken. And what can I do? I can buy a tent. I can buy donuts. I can open a building. I can turn the heat on. But I can't relate to the brokenhearted like some of those people that are in that group. But God has simply called me to facilitate. I'm good with that. That's awesome. That's awesome. And when I can bring truth in the word and the role that he's called me, I'm going to do that. I'm going to do that. Praise God. So I'm excited as God is continuing to develop that comfort and that consolation. It's all over the place here in this first chapter. And I'm very excited about it. I'm very excited about this little body here, this little micro church, and the power that God has called us to stand in. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, in verse 5, so our consolation also abounds by Christ. Woo! Come on. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us. He's not just going to go on some kind of whiny trail of, hey, woe is me, and I'm getting my butt kicked, and that's the way it is. No, man. There's something greater going on. So our consolation also abounds by Christ. Corrie ten Boom, one of my famous clouds of witnesses, one of my favorite, I should say, clouds of witnesses that, you know, stand as pillars around me all the time. Their witnesses speak to me. That's what Hebrews chapter 12 talks about, this cloud of witnesses, not only from the Bible, but the testimonies of those that have lived around us. And she is one of those clouds of witness. She is one of those pillars that speaks so strong. And she said this, that no matter how far, how deep a pit that man can dig and try to shove you in, and sure she was shoved in a pit of hell, no doubt about it. She says, God is deeper, not just there to meet you, but he's deeper yet. He's deeper yet. I want to understand what that means more and more and more. I don't come to Christ and immediately know all these things. These are the things of mature Christianity. These are the things that we grow up into. I want to know what that means. I want to know what it means when Paul's in a prison and it stinks and it's stenchy and he's got his fellow brothers and sisters out there wagging their heads, said, yeah, Paul probably shouldn't have done that. You know, I'm not sure about that guy. You know, I don't know if God's really called him and all that. He's kind of fleshy, all that. And he's in there and rats are licking on his ankles. And what is he doing? He's worshiping God. I want to know what that's like. I want to know what that well is like. I want to dip into that well day in, day out. I want to go there. I don't want to just have a bad time and say, well, we're going to get through it. No, that's old covenant. That's old school. It's not about getting through it. It's about when you're in it. Man, dig that well. Dig deep. Get that water. And that water is an abundant living water that's going to flow out. It's a promise of Jesus Christ. He's going to give us water that just flows out of us. Verse 6. And whether we be afflicted, it is of your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings, which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is your consolation and salvation. It is for your consolation and your salvation, to the work of the gospel. Wow. Man, it's worth it. It's worth it. He's going to talk about how far will you go? How far will you go to suffer for somebody? How far will you go? Good question out of the text today. We know that tribulation and that fire of trial, that patience can be developed and the qualities of God can be manifest in us. We can grow. We can grow. We don't grow at the tea parties when there's crumpets and cakes and ding-dongs and stuff like that. Those are good times and everybody should have them. And everybody's, you know, passing the cookies and talking to them and giggling and stuff. We should all have that. But man, we don't really grow there. You know, the growth comes is when we're stuck in the fire. You're thrown in the fire. Jesus would encourage us and the church of Laodicea, all the lukewarm, he would say this, come and buy of me. Come and buy of me true gold, and that's in the fire of trial. Come walk with me. Pick up your cross and follow me. Pick up your cross and follow me. It's good. No matter how bad it is, it's better. Because God is there. His consolation, his comfort, his presence just grows exponentially as the trial grows. Go figure. It's the fire that purifies. So not only are we growing in these times, but we're also able to feed into other lives. And that's what verse 6 is saying. It is for your consolation and salvation. So don't always think that it's about me, you know, the suffering, I'm growing in the Lord, I'm going to have patience. No, it's for other people, as Roger was indicating. The thing that I went through, it's not just for me. I'm going to use it to bless others. People are going to get saved. People are going to get healed. People are going to get comforted. So go for it, Roger. God's blessings on you. All of us, go for it. Verse 7, and our hope of you is steadfast, solid, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. That's right there, a hand in a glove. It's going to be there. There is no pit that's deep that God isn't deeper yet. That's true. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia. Referring to Acts 19, the whole town was up in uproar. Oh no, they're going after our idol, you know, our, this woman idol thing, and Diana, whatever it was called, and all the trouble they had there, man, the mob mentality. Man, they had a lot of trouble. And he describes it here. He says, we were pressed out of measure. Anybody know what that means? What that feels like? Pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. You get the idea of what he's talking about there? It was beyond your strength. Beyond your strength. But, this is a good but. I like the good buts in the Bible. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead. We just finished 1 Corinthians that talked about the resurrection power. And here you see that tethering, that hope of eternal life, pulling them through. And not only pulling them through, but manifesting strength on their way through. that God that raises the dead is always working on them, working in them, in that power of resurrection all the time. They had the sentence of death. How far would you go? How far would you go to have your life interrupted, to have your life inconvenienced, to have your life even threatened, so that others can know this gospel and this grace, so that others can be healed and set free? They had the sense of death. They figured this is up. This is going to be the curtains in Acts 19. There isn't going to be an Acts chapter 20. We had this death sentence in ourselves. We just knew it. This is going to be it. That process of being in a situation that they're completely out of their abilities to have a plan B or a plan C or a plan anything. This is plan G, God. This is it. It's God or nothing. There is no man that's going to get glory out of this. This is God. This is God's doing. God has called me. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. This is God. This isn't about my strength. In those situations, he's saying there is a good thing that happens, that our strength is checked. We learn how to check our strength and stop using our understanding, stop leaning on our opinions, stop leaning on our physical strength, stop leaning on our own resources, stop having a plan B. There is one plan, it's his plan. Go forward with it. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Okay, but there's a plan B, God, if that doesn't work out. Is that all right? It's not all right. It's full abandonment. It's losing your life and finding it in him. We had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves. We live in a nation of self-sufficiency. Self-sufficiency. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Self-made man. Total opposite of Christianity. We're a Christ-made man. A Christ-made man. Not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Who delivers us from so great a death and does deliver. That's present tense. Not just looking for heaven someday. It's happening. That resurrection power is happening all the time. I hope you use those two major resources every day of your life. That you can reckon your flesh dead because of his death, and you can reckon your life alive and powerful because of his resurrection. He does deliver. In whom we trust, that he will yet deliver us in the future. The past, the present, and the future. Verse 11, you also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. So the gift here was actually the answer to prayer. So translations read a little clearer there. But he's acknowledging the prayer there. One of Damon just reached out and says, you have a prayer team behind you? And asked Gretchen that, and I said, no. But, you know, I'll relay some things through Gretchen, you know, that has come up. Appreciate having that extra prayer community. But there is a great emphasis here that we want to stop and pause, selah, and not disregard or minimize something that we tend to, and that's prayer. You also helping us together by prayer for us. In all of this stuff that we're pressed out of measure, and understanding the power of God's resurrection, but not neglecting the prayer that's involved in all of this. Verse 11 there, very important, very key. Prayer is not just some religious ritual. It's not something we do to pass time. It's an essential ingredient in the victory that God has for us and the plan of faith that he's designed for all of us. Be praying for each other. Not sure how long my voice will last this morning, but we'll keep going. For our rejoicing is thus the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we've had our conversation, our conduct, our behavior in the world, and more abundantly to you word, towards you. So you see that well, that abundant flow, as we talked about Paul being in the prison, not only in the prison sentence, but in this example of here being pressed beyond measure in Asia, that he was rejoicing. Underline that. Verse 12, he was rejoicing. Not complaining, not whining. Look what I did for you guys. You better appreciate this. All my investment in you, and this is what you do? None of that. He's rejoicing in this. The testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conduct in the world and more abundantly towards you. He's rejoicing because his character witness of Christ has been sincere, it's been true, it's been tried. By the grace of God, of course, right in the center of that verse. Don't ever get out of that flow of the grace of God, folks. You step out of that flow, man, things will dry up fast. You stop believing that God loves you. You stop believing that God has a hope and a future for you. You stop believing that God has a place prepared for you for eternity. You stop believing that and step out of the grace of God, you will shrivel up. You will dry up. You will turn to the world and its resources. I promise you. Stay in the grace of God. It's a flow that comes from heaven. By the grace, this grace, we have our conduct in the world. Our behavior is a reflection of the grace of God that's flowing in us. His conduct, I love this, how he expresses the sincerity and the simplicity there. Very key. That verse just has a lot of stuff in there. The truth that they exhibited. They didn't deny the fact that they were suffering. They didn't deny the fact they had pain. There wasn't some kind of super spiritual weirdness. They're real people. Paul can identify with human suffering because he is a human being. Simplicity and sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom. Simply God's grace. They've had this resource flowing through them and been able to be that example in the world and to the church. I hope we've learned today. I hope we take away something, that God is a God of comfort. The Father is a God of all comforts. That Christ is the Son of comfort. That the Spirit that's given to us is the Spirit of consolation. It says at the end of this chapter. In the midst of trial, in the midst of struggle, that's an opportunity for the antibodies to get around that, to surround that, whatever it is, the infection, whatever's happening, to get around it, surround it with the comfort, the consolation. For we write none other things unto you than what ye read or acknowledge, and I trust you shall acknowledge even to the end, as also you acknowledge us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as you also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. How can we be talking about such struggle, being stretched beyond measure, beyond my strength? This man, I can't even stand up. This is so heavy. And having joy. How can those two coexist? They can't in the natural. They cannot. In the natural. Even in the old covenant, they couldn't. The psalmist would have to be, he would have to work through it. He would have to get to that place of revelation, and then he would find that joy, that peace at the end of it. But I'm telling you, right in the midst of it, you can have rejoicing and joy for the things God is doing in you and through you. the rest of this chapter, we're going to zero in on discipling other people, reaching out to those that are caught up, that are overtaken with sin, and those that are spiritual, getting around in a spirit of humility and restoring such a one. The rest of this chapter, in the beginning of chapter 2, talks about restoration, discipling, very key elements to this. I want us to be exactly what Christ would have us to be in the Great Commission and understand what discipling is all about. Verse 24 is going to be very key in how we approach people and how we work with people. Praise God. So with what little voice is left, Father God, I thank you for this morning and your word. I'm excited to be moving through this book with this group of people, Lord Jesus, that would all come into a place of loving you more and just being more in awe, Lord God, of your truth and how it sets us free, how it causes us to rise up into a greater character, Lord Jesus, your character, being transformed into your image. That's what we look forward to each day, Lord God, to be able to experience these deep wells, Lord God, where there's rejoice in the midst of suffering. That's an equation that the world will never understand. We pray for your Holy Spirit to fill us even now, Lord God. Fill us afresh as we go out into this world. In your name, Jesus, amen.